invite you to turn again in your Bibles to Lamentations 3, a passage which we read earlier. And in case you were wondering, my name is Sam Ketchum, and I'm an ordained minister in the RPCNA, and recently moved my family to the preaching station in Auburn, Alabama, Opelika, Alabama. And my son is here with me today, and it's my pleasure to bring the word to you. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 27, which I will read again to you. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I'm sure that many of you, I hope, many of you know who Samuel Rutherford was. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish Presbyterian minister back in the 1600s, and he was one of the divines or one of the theologians that attended the Westminster Assembly. He wrote many books, and hope you're acquainted with them. Certainly his letters or Lex Rex or one of the other books that he's written. And he's a well esteemed by Christians, not just Presbyterians, but he's well respected. He like a lot of Christians, he faced affliction. And he faced something specific early on in his ministry. I'm not sure how old he was when he started pastoring in Anwath. I believe it's how you spell it or how you say it. But his biographer recounts, and I'll read a short portion of that to you. His biographer writes, "During the first years of his labors, the sore illness of his wife was a bitter grief to him. Her distress was very severe. He writes of it, 'She is sore tormented night and day. My life is bitter unto me. She sleeps none and cries as a woman travailing in birth. My life was never so wearisome.'" And then his biographer goes on to write, "She continued in this state for no less than a year and a month before she died." Besides all this, his two children had been taken from him. So here's this great man, Samuel Rutherford, a faithful man, Christian, like you. And God came down into his life and afflicted him with a very sad event, with the death of his wife and his two children. And this happens to Christians, God's people. Afflictions, difficult, providential circumstances. And we don't always know why this happens. For all I know, you're facing an affliction now. Maybe your health. Maybe it's migraines, just almost to the point where you can't even work. Maybe you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake at work. Maybe you've lost your job. Here you are, faithful Christian, doing the right thing, and God seems to kind of abandon you, left you. And the question is how do you respond to that? How are you responding to those things? If you're not in something like that, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will face. And even if you don't, you're in a sinful world. Bad things happen. Where's your comfort? I mean, is God good and almighty, or just one or the other? How do we respond to such things? I want to speak to you on that theme: hope in affliction, comfort in very difficult providential circumstances. And I want to do so because our author here in Lamentations 3 is in a very similar situation. Maybe you're familiar with Lamentations, but as I read that earlier in the service, you know, who is speaking? What's the situation? Well, this is actually written by Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, Jeremiah was a holy man, a faithful prophet for God and to God's people during the time of the Babylonian captivity, the very end of the Jews, if you will, at least as their first, you know, the kingdom there in Jerusalem. And maybe you're familiar with that. Jeremiah was a faithful man. He ministered, he preached, he prophesied, and yet God's people in the main did not believe him. And so he's experiencing, that's an affliction itself. And then the Babylonians come and destroy the temple and the king's house and the prince's houses and the city, and it's just terrible. I mean, it's really bad. And Jeremiah suffered from that. Here's a faithful man, and he's writing Lamentations. And the whole book is kind of centered on that. And I want to draw your attention to these verses 25 through 27. And in Lamentations 3, it's helpful to mention, I picked 25 and 27. I think it's fairly clear from our English Bibles. But Lamentations 3 is comes to us in triplets. Each three verses is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I forget what you call that, but it's a alphabetical way of, it's just a style. And so 25 and 27 start with the letter T, if you will. And I believe that Jeremiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing not just a message in Lamentations 3, but each three verses has its own message. And you can kind of see that without knowing Hebrew. For example, the last three verses, which we didn't read, are imprecations. Okay? Verses 37 through 39 are questions. Okay, you can see how it comes in triplets. And then verse 25 to 27, Jeremiah is attributing something to be good, and the theme is goodness. And not just that, it's in the context of comfort in affliction. You'll notice that in verse 24 he says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." I'm in a terrible situation, but I'm going to hope in God. Now here's the thing. Why in the world, Jeremiah, would you hope in God? Man, hasn't he abandoned you? I mean, you've been a faithful preacher, prophet, and all this is happening to you. Well, he preaches to himself. He gives three comforts, three reasons to hope that really function as truisms or maxims for you and for me, even though we're not a prophet, even though we're not in Babylon. And I want to speak to you on that theme, hope in affliction. If you're wrestling with an affliction, this is where you need to go. So I want to speak to you on that theme, and I have 3 points. And my first point is the goodness of the Lord. Okay? When we're in affliction, and we're actually doubting whether God is good at all, we need to actually remember that He is good. He's good to us who believe in Him. Verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." So the goodness of the Lord. Now when I speak about the goodness of the Lord, I'm not talking about the attributes of God. I hope you're familiar with the attributes of God. Children, the fourth catechism and the shorter catechism, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I'm not talking about the catechism. Okay, God is always good. He's always loving. He is His attributes. He is just. He's loving. He's all that. I'm not so much talking about that. When I talk about the goodness of the Lord, I'm talking more about how the fact that He actually gives graciously a blessing to someone. That someone is actually one who believes, who has faith. More on that in a second. So I'm talking about blessings coming to somebody. The Lord is good unto them, even if they're in affliction. Now, the text doesn't say how that could be the case. I actually want to address your minds for a moment. I want to address you rationally. We are rational creatures. The Christian faith is a rational faith. It makes sense, not to the depraved mind, but it is It does make sense. And even when you're in an affliction and you feel like it doesn't make any sense at all, how is God good? I want to remind you of that. Now, it's not mentioned here specifically how God is good in affliction. The Lord is good unto them. It just asserts it. But I want you to think about it. It makes sense. Okay, Jeremiah, he wrote the book of Jeremiah. He's very aware of the gospel. Okay, the gospel now is the same as it was in the Old Testament. Salvation by grace through a Savior. Jeremiah is very familiar with the New Covenant promises. He wrote them. Jeremiah 31. He knows about salvation by grace. He knows that God is merciful and gracious through His priest, who is ultimately Jesus. And I want you to think about Jesus for a moment. Because you're questioning whether God is good. Because you're in affliction. And you have a disease. Or a loved one died suddenly. Or whatnot. And you need to think about the goodness of the Lord in Jesus Christ. The goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about for a moment where you would be, dear Christian, where you would be without the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus. You would be totally ignorant, completely vanquished of all spiritual understanding. Think about, okay, let's say you're like Rutherford. I mean, I don't know what's going on in this congregation. You've had someone recently die, unexpectedly, tragically. It really has taken your life. You know what? If you know the Lord Jesus, you know everything. I mean, at the end of the day, He's good to you. You know, you could be a Muslim. I've been in Iraq and Afghanistan. And I remember, you know, just not to go too long here, but I remember being in a village in the middle of a mission and just thinking to myself, these people are utterly lost. I mean, just like, there's no church where they can come and hear a minister read the Bible to them. You know, Jesus to them is even worse. They've actually heard of, I forgot how you say it, but Jesus, but He's just a prophet. He's not a Savior. And yet you, by His grace, have become aware of salvation by grace. And you have to go there. And it's not just that, but it's His priesthood. I mean, you're a sinner, aren't you? And you've had all these bad things happen to you, and you're guilty before the Lord. I hope you know that. You know, I mean, by birth, you're a son or a daughter of Adam. And yet Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus, He's also your priest. And He's died for you. And even now He's interceding for you so you can pray not in vain. Because He's your priest. And God hears you. And you're innocent before the Lord. And you're not just innocent, you're righteous in Christ. You're wealthy. No, hey, during COVID, you lost a bunch of money. Let's say that's what happened. There's people who that's happened to them. Good Christian people serving the Lord, tithing, you know, being good stewards of the money, and they lose their business because of COVID. You know what? They're rich in Christ. That's where you got to go. I mean, that's just where you got to go. The Lord is good. And you have to remind yourself of this. You have to set your mind on things above, as Paul says to the Colossians. If you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. You're questioning whether God is good to you. And, you know, you kind of have a reason to believe that because, you know, you insert your affliction. And yet Jesus is your prophet. Jesus is your priest. And guess what? Jesus is your king. And I love the kingship of Christ. I guess they're all this, you know, equal and whatnot. Jesus is all these offices. But, man, I've never, to my memory, known a day I didn't know the Lord. I grew up in a covenant home. So for me, I'm very aware of Christ's sanctifying power, his going into battle as a Christian. That's His kingship. I mean, where would you be if Christ wasn't your king? You'd be tempted by the devil and you'd sin. Every time. Because you wouldn't have the Spirit. Man, how cool is that? I mean, how great is that? I have the Holy Spirit. Christ is with me. I'm overcoming sin more and more each day. You know what? I can witness to someone and expect and hope and actually happen that the Spirit would show up. And someone might actually get saved. There's spiritual warfare going on. You know, Christ is my King. He's going to keep me from apostatizing. Why is it that you haven't apostatized? Maybe someone you love has. Psalm 121, the Lord is my keeper. He's my King. And that's all that matters. And this is where you have to go. This is where you have to go. Where you're in trouble. When you're in affliction. When you're questioning God's goodness. Yes, God is all powerful and He is good. Because you've got to remember the Lord Jesus. You got to go there. And I want to just kind of touch on this verse a little bit more. The Lord is good unto them that are baptized. What does the text say? The Lord is good unto them that are members of a Reformed church. I want you to think about whether or not you have a lively faith. You know, we don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Jesus. And just a little bit of faith is all we need to have a whole Jesus. But you go to a church, you perhaps a member of this church, and you need to think about, well, do I actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I actually wait for Him? Does my soul seek Him? Not perfectly. But because I've been speaking to you as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, do you? Or are you just baptized? Do you read the Scriptures? Do you read the Word? Do you enjoy coming to worship? Is your life changed because you're a Christian? Are you different today than you are in other days? Because this does come with a condition. I'm not talking about the goodness of the Lord in the sense of His attributes. I'm talking about Him giving blessings. And I'm speaking mainly saving benefits. They don't come to everybody. They come to those who believe in Jesus, who wait for Him, that seek for Him. This is the language of faith. And you need to do that. You must do that, or you don't have Jesus. Jesus isn't your prophet, priest, or king. And He calls you to believe Him, to take Him. Have you taken Jesus? Have you actually responded to the offer of the gospel? Because if you haven't, Jesus says to you, come to Me. Come to Me. Take Me as your Savior. And then the goodness of the Lord will become more evident to you, because then you'll see your circumstances in the light of your salvation. The goodness of the Lord. This is a go-to. You know, part of me wanted to say this last in my sermon, because this really is everything. This is the foundation for everything. I mean, if I think Paul said this in the Scriptures, you know, if the gospel is not true, then we're the most to be pitied. Because the true gospel, right? The real Bible doesn't say your best life is now. You know, every day of Friday, you know, kind of thing. I mean, no, it's hard. We're not earthly citizens, we're heavenly citizens. But this is true. The Lord is good, and we have to go there. And you have to remind yourself of that. Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you have to go there. The Lord is good. Now, there's another comfort. Because I want you to be comforted this morning. I really want you to be comforted. I want you to be reminded of God and what He's done for you. And so there's another thing that Jeremiah says here in verse 26. This is my second point, and it's the goodness of faith. Now, I've already talked about faith, but I'm going to talk about faith in another sense now. The goodness of faith. And so let's say your affliction is related to not knowing what's going on. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, man, I don't know what's going on in my life. What is God doing in my life? Or maybe you come to a fork in the road. You know, do I go left or right? Or maybe you kind of, actually, it's not really a fork. It's just like a fire. I don't want to have to go through a fire. And it's faith that is good. And it is, it's pleasing to the Lord. And that is the thing you must do. And that's comforting, knowing that that is what you must do. Because if you're a Christian and you know the Lord, then you want to be in the Lord's hands. And there's no place you'd rather be but than following the Lord. And so you have to be reminded that faith is the thing. That's the thing. And it's good. It's pleasing. You're gonna have a clear conscience. Okay, so verse 26 says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Notice the context is salvation of the Lord. I'm waiting for the salvation of the Lord. I need God to save me in some other sense. We're not talking about maybe justification by faith alone. That moment in time when by the Spirit a man or a woman believes in Jesus and they're forgiven of all their sins and they're declared righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Okay, but it's just like every day. Like, who's going to deliver me from my persecutors? Or who's going to deliver me from those who make fun of me at school or something? I mean, is God going to help me? I need salvation. And what Jeremiah is saying, it's good in that moment of confusion and like uncertainty just to walk by faith. So the language here of faith, hope, quietly wait. And then before that, you have waiting, seeking Him. These are the different aspects of faith. When we're talking about our acceptance before God, we rest in Christ. We rest in His person, His righteousness. When we're talking about responding to His commandments, faith obeys. Paul talks about in Romans 1, the obedience of faith. We sing psalms where the psalmist is literally just waiting. God, I can't do anything. I'm not going to create my own salvation. I'm going to just wait. I'm not going to fret. Or maybe you're uncertain of something, and you're seeking the truth, and you're reading your Bible, and so this is where you got to go. And this is a theme in Scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. The idea is that faith is what pleases God. That's the thing. You know, John in his first epistle is interesting. He says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. And if you're not familiar with that verse, you're probably expecting me to say, well, Jesus Christ, He's the victory that's overcome the world. And that's true. But He didn't say that in 1 John 5, I think verse 4. He says, this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Faith is the thing. That's what God wants you to do. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk the Christian life, go through the Christian life. You know, I think that makes sense. No, this is what God said in His Word. I'm going to do that. Faith. It pleases Him. It's the main thing. It is the main thing. I want to kind of unpack that a little bit. Again, you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. You read your Bible. You love God. You love worship. You're here. And suddenly God brings something into your life. And it's an affliction. And you just need to know that God wants you to walk by faith. Go through the fire. It's difficult. You're not going to necessarily know what's on the other side. You might not see very far at all. And you just got to go by faith. It's that simple. It may be that you're like confused. I'm speaking generally, but I want to kind of stay general in a sense. It may be that you're facing an uncertainty. And what you need to do is seek the Lord in His Word. Well, what has God said about marriage? You know, who should I marry? I probably should find that out. That's important. Because if you don't, you're not walking by faith. You can't walk by faith. You're ignorant. You have to actually know what God has said. How should I raise my kids? You know, where should I go to church? How much should I tithe? Whatever. Okay? I mean, seek Him. That's what's pleasing. You don't really know the answer. But you need to seek Him, because that's faith. And search it out. Ask your elder. Ask your pastor. And that's what's good. And you're still not sure. You're uncertain. This is a problem in my life. But that's where you got to be. Because if you keep going on that road, you're going to find the answer. Here's something else I want to say to you about the goodness of faith. Because you're in affliction and you need to know this is the thing. How am I walking? You need to ask yourself that question. How am I walking my faith right now? In my experience, I have been tempted to create a dichotomy that's not true. And that dichotomy is faith and wisdom. Okay, they're not opposed. Okay? I mean, it's very unwise to not walk by faith, even if bad things might happen to you from another perspective. I mean, I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. You know, I've been tempted to be like, well, that's not, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. It's not real wise. I mean, think with me for a second. Moses, he's in Egypt. He's the adopted son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. He's been given all this great privileges. And I can just imagine him talking to one of his siblings, you know, in the palace or whatnot. You know, Moses, you keep talking about Yahweh as, you know, the true God and stuff, but don't you think it's kind of unwise to leave the Pharaoh's house? I mean, Yahweh has given you all these things. Why would you choose affliction with God's people and go off? That doesn't seem very wise. Yeah, that's exactly what Moses needed to do. And that's what the Hebrews says that he did. Right? You know, so you're at work and, you're kind of in a situation where you have to kind of condone sin. Maybe even participate in it a little bit. And other Christians in your workplace have kind of already done that. And you're saying to yourself, well, it's not real wise if I take a stand for the Lord here because, you know, I might lose my job. And yet in reality, it's very unwise to condone sin. And it's very wise to unwise to participate in sin. And the very thing God wants you to do is to obey Him. So what if you lose your job? I want to obey God. I want to walk by faith. That's actually the wise thing to do. You know, you're going to suffer affliction, persecution. Faith is where you got to be. And that's what's pleasing to God. That's what's pleasing to Him. But on this one I will look to Him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The look of God is the favor of God. That's what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 66:2. And so you're struggling. You have this affliction going on. And I just want to encourage you by pointing you to the whole concept of faith. I don't know exactly, you know, young people, it might just be something basic, maybe, or at least in my mind, maybe you, it's not basic. You're at school or something, and you're being bullied or whatnot, and you just need to not retaliate, because that's what faith is, or something more serious. You're tempted to deny the Lord in some way, and you're going to be persecuted or reproached if you don't. And you've got to walk by faith. It's what you do. And God is blessed, and God is pleased by that. It is good. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The goodness of faith. Well, there's a certain sense. Now, my first point, the goodness of the Lord is crucial. It's foundational. But there's a certain sense in which I haven't offered a lot of comfort. Because you're still in this affliction, and I'm trying to address your mind and present a rational explanation for comfort. And, you know, what is God doing in my life? And I think this third point is helpful in that way. And basically, and I have to unpack this, but my third point is this. It's the goodness of affliction itself. The goodness of affliction itself. And that may seem kind of weird. How is it that Samuel Rutherford's wife dying and his two children could be a good thing? The text says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And what I'm saying is that God uses affliction itself to sanctify us, and so therefore the affliction is good in that way. And I want to explain that from this verse, because it may not be apparent initially. I remember memorizing this verse when I was in high school. I was preparing to go to the Army, and I was like, you know what, I need to play football, I need to mow the lawns in the summer, because it's good for me to bear the yoke of my youth, and I need to be prepared to be a man. And that's how I understood this verse, and I had memorized it. And I believe the Bible does teach that idea, probably in the Proverbs somewhere, you know, specifically for young men to grow and become men. But that is not what is going on here, because it doesn't do context. It doesn't do justice to the context. Okay, Jeremiah is talking about a yoke, a different kind of yoke, and it's not just for young men. Okay, if you notice in the preceding verses, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He's talking about a yoke from God, an affliction. So the image, okay, the image is important to understand. You know, an ox pulling metal instruments through the ground, or maybe a slave bearing like a yoke on their shoulders carrying water or something. A burden, a problem, an affliction. And he's saying that it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He's immature and he does need to grow up. Or maybe it's this. It's an affliction has a God has a way of using affliction to teach us, to take us from being immature in our spiritual youth and take us to maturity. And that's how I understand this this verse. It is good for a man, for the man, for his benefit. And I'm inserting the idea, his sanctification. That's all over the Bible, okay, if you think about it for a moment. Psalm 119:71. And also verse 67, we're going to sing that after the sermon. It is good for me, the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Okay, James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials is the idea. Why? Why should I count it all joy? Well, because the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces all these different things, and you're growing into maturity. So you can come to this place on the Lord's Day, and you can grow in maturity, true sanctification, through hearing preaching with the ear of faith. And you can read your Bibles every day, and I hope you do, individually and as a family, with those in your house. And you read it, and you can grow through the means of grace. But there's another school that God has, and that's the school of affliction. And that's what's going on here. It's real important. You know, there's a lot of stories, testimonies of people coming to know the Lord. Because in normal circumstances, they're not paying attention to God. They're not paying attention to the preacher. For all I know, you young folks, you don't know the Lord. You're not really listening to the preacher. You're not listening to me. You haven't been listening to Reverend Latul. And by God's grace, I hope this, if this is the case for you, I hope that God would be even more gracious to you and to bring an affliction into your life to wake you up. Man, you know what? Is this the faith of my parents? Maybe that's something I should look into. Maybe I should look into Jesus or something. Because, man, I feel totally weak. I know a man, a dear friend of mine, who was converted because his son was born blind. And he cried out to God. And he said, you know what, God? I thought I was strong. And I thought I could fix mine and protect my family. But I can't. I can't do anything. And I need you. And God used, and currently his son is older than me and he's blind. He used the blindness of his son to wake him up, to mortify his sin and unbelief. And that's, no one wishes that. No one wants that. I didn't want that to happen to that man. But there's another sense in which, you know, God is so gracious. Because otherwise he wasn't paying attention. And you know, you're being afflicted for, you don't have to be afflicted because of sin. Not always the case, but maybe it's the case for you now. And God is being gracious to you. Because whether you're a converted or not, He's growing you and He's waking you up. And so sometimes we need that. You know, we need to be waking up because we're not paying attention. God is destroying your sin. And He's using a difficult providential circumstance to do that. And if you take a step back, it's hard. It's hard to do that. Especially if you're in the middle of it. And you just need to take a step back and just think about that. Because the will of God for your life is to give Him glory. You don't exist for your own comfort. You exist to glorify God. We do exist as well as part of that to enjoy God. And we will ultimately in heaven with perfect peace and there's no sin and all that stuff. But we exist to glorify God. And we glorify Him as we reflect the image of His Son. And I want you to think about that. Now, there's something else I want you to think about in this that's really helpful and encouraging. Because that's what I want to do. And I think that's what Jeremiah is doing in this passage. He's preaching to himself. He's encouraging the church through years out. And difficult circumstances. And it's basically the idea, you know, you got to keep in mind that we exist for the Lord's glory. We're instruments of the Lord. We're being used by God for His glory in different ways. God's shaping us for that use. And I want you to think about that for a second. I hope you're familiar with Martin Luther, right? The great reformer. You know, in a sense, started the Reformation. It's 1517, I believe, with the 95 Theses. 4 years later, in 1521, at a place called the Diet of Worms. It's a place. It was a meeting of princes and priests. You know, Luther had written a lot of stuff on justification by faith, Pope being the Antichrist, marriage, all these different things, these true biblical things. And he was questioned severely. And maybe you're familiar with that famous line, "Here I stand, I can do no other." In my mind, that was Martin Luther's finest moment. You can, after the service, you can debate with me on that. It's fine, it's not a big deal. But, you know, he went on to translate the Greek New Testament into German and do all these other things. But to me, that was the finest moment for Martin Luther, of faith. Just, here I stand. You know what, priests and princes, you can kill me. This is true, and I'm willing to stand for it. His finest moment. Here's the question. Do you think that Martin Luther was just kind of like a man of common faith before that? Do you think that God had worked in him up to that point? Through trials and difficulties? And here's the thing. You are God's instrument in your own way. And God is preparing you for a moment of faith. I mean, you're always in need of faith. But have you ever thought about what your finest hour will be as a Christian? Not because it's about you. It's about the Lord's glory. Have you ever thought about that? You know, are you going to be ready for the trial that comes before you? Now, according to the grace of God and in the gospel, there's no temptation that's overtaken which we can't, by His grace, endure. But my point is, you know, He's preparing you. He's growing you. And you need to ask the Lord, "Lord, teach me. I want to learn." You need to do that. Make good use of your afflictions, because God's training you. He's teaching you. He's molding you. Because there's a certain sense in which we can't learn everything by just reading our Bible. Even Jesus, in His human nature, learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Kids, God wants you to be patient. So you go outside and it's hot. You can't go inside with AC. You want to grumble. You know, but you know, Jesus experienced that as a kid. He wasn't doing it sinfully, but He learned patience. And God is bringing affliction into your life to teach you. It may not be in the form of punishment. It's just in the form of helping you. And so ask God, "Lord, help me to make good use of this affliction." The goodness of affliction. You see that now? Everything that's going on in your life, or will go on in your life, has come into your life by the hand of the Lord Jesus. He loves you, and He's doing it for your good and for His glory. Make good use of it. So comfort in affliction. This is what I believe Jeremiah wanted us to think on. The goodness of the Lord in Jesus Christ. The goodness of faith. This is what pleases Him. And the goodness of affliction, that He uses such things for our good and for his glory. And I just want to, you know, kind of bring this to a close by just asking you a question, especially you who are in an affliction. How are you doing? You know, are you struggling with faith? Have you thought about just giving up on faith? Have you doubted whether God is good? I hope and I pray that this has now been helpful to you, because you have reasons to go forward. You can say with Jeremiah verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him." And you're going to press on in faith. You're going to continue to hope in God, even in the midst of this affliction. Amen.